July 4, 1776. There's a group of men together. They signed the Declaration of Independence and they put it into effect. And we have United States today, where we live in. I don't know that any one of you could go through this past week and not think about it. You have fireworks, they celebrate it. Our nation looks at that whole thing and they set a day aside for it. The founding of our country. This morning, the message comes from my thinking of that Declaration of Independence, and I came across this when I just opened it up and read it. Because I was interested in just what was in there. And there's a phrase in there, our Declaration of Independence, that caught my eye. And that is this phrase. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And my mind started thinking, and that's what I want to preach on this morning, is the pursuit of happiness. Because our world's full of it. I was reading a commentary and some of that on this declaration and maybe some of the thought that goes into it, but you look at America today and there people are full of striving to fill their life with a pursuit of happiness. We want something that is fun. We like happiness. We like to be happy people. This commentator made this statement. When this was wrote up, he thinks that the happiness goes beyond what we think of as happiness today and the pursuit that men are going to find happiness today. You don't believe that's what these people that wrote the Declaration of Independence had in mind. Viktor Frankl said this, "Happiness cannot be pursued. Instead, it must ensue, and it only does so as the unintended side effect of one's dedication to a cause greater than oneself, or as the byproduct of one's surrender to a person other than himself." There's a man that I don't know if he read the Bible or not. I don't know that man's life. But as I read what he wrote and I pondered on that and I thought of this pursuit of happiness, America goes about it all wrong. Because it don't take you much looking to realize it's all about self out there. And people think the happiness is all about serving self. It's all about what I can get for myself. That's not what Frankl said. The dedication to one that a cause is greater than myself or ourselves. You want to get happiness. Surrender to someone else. And that is, we know where we're going to go with it this morning in the message. The surrender to Jesus. The one that can bring true happiness. In that statement, true happiness is therefore a byproduct of the search for meaning in life. And we know that men today search so much for meaning in life because Satan likes to look that the meaning in life is to get stuff for myself. The meaning in life is to what can I get for myself? But no, it's not where happiness comes. Happiness is to others. My meaning in life, a purposeful life. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. And we're going to pull most of our thoughts today from these passages here in Ecclesiastes. We know this account. Ecclesiastes was, Solomon was the writer. You know that wise man, the wisest man that ever lived, the man that there has never been one like him since that, other than Jesus. But Solomon had much wisdom given to him as he asked for it there to lead God's people. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, this is what this man says though. This man Solomon, he looked at life and he started out vanity of vanity, all is vanity. I believe Solomon had many perplexing problems in life. He had much struggles in life. There was difficulties in his life. And he was looking at life and just trying to evaluate what it was. Because I believe in Solomon's time, there was a pursuit for happiness as well. And he was searching for it. This is his conclusion. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. We're going to take the first part of the message here, and we're going to just kind of go through Ecclesiastes. The message this morning, my final main points, and maybe more of the final points it's going to be, is taken from the last chapter. But Solomon, as he views life and what's there, he's in the pursuit of happiness. Today, we too can get wrong focuses in our pursuit of happiness. We forget that everything in this life here is vanity. It's just a way of passing through to glory. And we lose that focus. We often think of happiness as living the good life, the American dream, where we have everything made. Then we'd be happy. If I had just a bigger house, if I had a better car, if I didn't have anything break down. You know, you can put the list there. There's a lot of things you can put there. If I didn't have the stresses of life, I could be a happy person. No, see, that Satan would have us to think that. But it don't work that way. Our modern society can feed that to us. You know, happiness is going out and having a fling. Happiness is going out and having fun in life. Or maybe it's the fact that if nobody tells me what to do, we see that in our world today quite a bit. If I wouldn't have anybody telling me what to do in life and I could just do what I wanted, then I'd be happy. No. Here was Solomon. Here was a man that he had all the money, I believe, that he could wish for. Here was a man that had multiple wives. Here was a man that had any entertainment he wanted at his fingertips. And he's looking at life. He makes a statement. There's some things as we go through Ecclesiastes here. We're not going to take a lot of time. And these points, that these are not original with me. I took them out of one of my study books I have. But I just want to bring it in because this study book went through Ecclesiastes and it pulled out thoughts of some things that Solomon looked at. Some things that was in his life that disturbed him. It robbed him of his joy, of his happiness. And there's some foundational truths that for us today is the same way. What are you pursuing in life? Is it going to be trying to please self? Is it going to be trying to live for self, or is it going to be trying to please someone else like that happiness is, which is ultimately God? Try to please God. All right, let's move into some things that disturb Solomon and his happiness that was here. Chapter 2 and verse 1 to 11. We're not going to read all these verses, but maybe you should sometime. Just read them. Solomon is looking at it, and he's saying here in this chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, he's saying, well, the heading of my Bible, it says the vanity of pleasure and wealth. That's the heading that's there. But as we look at that, pleasure seeking, you know, the enjoyments of life is such a moving target of where you're going to find happiness in things. Oh, it'd be so fun to go ride a roller coaster, and you get there, and yes, it's a thrill, but you walk away and you have nothing but an empty wallet, maybe. Oh, it'd be so fun to go on a vacation somewhere, on a cruise, but it's soon over. It's so fun to have the Smith camp out here in New York, but it's soon over. Things of this life are so fleeting. The America today, we spend so much time. We work so much trying to pay for things that we don't really want. Or we don't really need. I'm looking at myself, dude. And in America today, the big pushes to the easy credit, and we just, well, buy now and we'll pay later, you know, and we have to have our happiness, so we put it on credit, and it's not lasting. It's not that lasting happiness that we're looking for this morning. Solomon knew that. He had wealth. He had pleasures. What did it advantage him? Let's go to verses 14 to 17. Solomon's looking at life, and this wise man's looking at life, and it disturbed him because here's a wise man, and here's a fool. Life happens to both of them. They both have their joys, they both have their sorrows. Life is one event that happens to one, it'll rain on the just and on the unjust. Heard that statement made this last week because it was raining at the window shop and it was raining north of us, but it wasn't raining at our place. And somebody made mention, is this the just or the unjust? It rains on them both. One event happens to both. Disturb Solomon. Verses 18, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and Solomon's looking at it and he's saying, we work so hard, we do so much. We lay so much back in the banking account for what? To leave your wealth to others. That's what Solomon's saying here. I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. I hated what all I did because finally life is coming to an end. Disturb Solomon. Chapter 3, 1 to 15. You know, there's a time for everything. There's a time to... We know that passage well. There's just a time for everything in life. And what I want to pull out of this is this, that there's a time, but it's in God's plan. What happens? There's a time for everything. Happiness is when we lean back and just let God take control. There's a time. But it disturbs Solomon because man's not in control. Man tries so hard today to be in control. But God is in control and we can't change him. Yes, we can try to sway it, but ultimately God's plan is going to work out. verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. We have again another thing that disturbed Solomon as he looked at life and his reasoning of life. There's wickedness in the place of judgment. I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. It disturbed him when he looked at life and realized that there's men bent on serving self. And I take from these verses, it can be out in the world, in the government of the United States, or anywhere out there in the world. Or in the place of the righteous. Brethren, let's search your hearts. Because that'll destroy happiness when wickedness is there. It disturbed Solomon as he viewed life and realized that there is Satan is making inroads into lives and he's destroying people. All right, let's go on. Another thing that disturbed Solomon. Verses 18 through 22. We see here in these verses, man is going to die, and when he dies, his body becomes lifeless, just the same as it does to a beast. There's breath there, there's heartbeat, and then it's over. Dead. Our body is dead. There's a difference, though. Man dies like the beast. But he has a soul. And let's never forget that. Let's go to chapter 4, 1 to 3. Oppressors are full of power. There's people that are in power that likes to oppress people. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that were done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. He's looking at life and he's saying, what's the point of it? Some people are in power and they're oppressing others. And you can place where you maybe feel like in life, because if you're unhappy, you'll feel like you're always the one that's getting oppressed. You always feel like you're getting the one that's getting the bad end of the deal. There is oppressors in life. Don't let it destroy your happiness. But it disturbs Solomon as he realizes it's not equal in the world. Verse 4 to 6. Another one that thing to disturb Solomon as he viewed all this. And he viewed someone that is doing well. Someone that is... the Lord is blessed, can I say it that way? And what happens in the man into his neighbor's life? There's envy starts in there. It's working to destroy happiness. Verses 7 through 12. He returned and saw vanity under the sun, and there's one alone, and there's not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is sore travail. Wealth in his life didn't fill. It didn't have a filling effect in his life. Verse 13 to 16. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king. There is, you know, as I pondered this, and in the writer I was reading from said, there's the old that were on the throne and they're quickly forgotten. And I started pondering on that aspect of it. And the fact is that, go back how many presidents you can remember. People that sat on the throne. And maybe your memory's better than mine. And maybe you can remember what you learned in school about all the lists of presidents that were there. But I forget so soon. I forget so soon. People are pass off the scenes and life goes on and there's new ones and they're quickly forgotten or go into history. Verse chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. And we have Solomon disturbed by the fact that, you know, there's goods increase and there's an increase of them that can consume them and there's consumerism and it goes to nothing. And that the more you heap to yourselves, the less sleep you can get because the more worried you are about what you have and if you don't trust it all to God. Verse 13 to 17, Solomon's disturbed about, you know, this wealth that you accumulated. It's all of a sudden gone. You can all of a sudden lose it suddenly. And can you imagine Solomon with all his wealth he had? Just think about it. I believe he knew what he was talking about because you have it in your his cost of living and his he had to live up there. And what happens if it gets knocked out? It can happen. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Solomon was worried about it disturbed him. That these people that are wealthy, they just can't even enjoy their riches because they're so worried about getting some more. Doesn't that sound like America today? And you go on into verses 7 to 12 and that's that desire there that's just, I want more and I want more. Things that are disturbed Solomon that I believe can, as we come to the end of these chapters, that it helped him when he looked back over everything that he had and everything he had mentioned, he realized where his happiness lied. Okay? Chapter 7. The laughter of fools is unfounded. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. You know, there's a... They laugh and we think, well, if you're laughing, then you're having a good time. Well, not necessarily so. Is your good time that you're having, is it upbuilding? Is it building one another up? Solomon saw that the fools, that they were laughing at a time when it wasn't even anything to laugh about. Go to verse 23 through 29, and I trust each and every one of us have wives that we don't fit into this category. What Solomon viewed of his wives, I believe. And the way it treated, way it was for him, but, you know, Solomon's saying here, an evil woman cannot be trusted. She's out there to destroy you, men. Here was a man with many wives, and it brought Solomon to his ruin. And, brethren, that desire that God created in you, make sure you take a hold of that and guard yourselves. Because there's evil women that cannot be trusted to lead you right. And I trust that's not anyone close to you. Because I believe that there's a deliverance from that. But Solomon, as he viewed, it disturbed him as he thought about the way that it led him in life. Wives, women, bring out the best. Strengthen your man. Lead him right. Help him to go right. Chapter 8. Solomon looks at life and it disturbed him that he didn't know when he was going to die. And when you get to it, Even the doctors in the hospitals can't prolong it. Yeah, they might be able to, God gives them wisdom to doctor things, but finally when it comes to the end of life and God calls you home, there's nothing they can do to avert it. There's nothing. Man can't do anything to avert the day when God calls a soul home. The other thing that disturbed Solomon in the rest of that chapter 8 is the fact that man has power to do injury to another, to hurt another. And the end verse 14 says that there is vanity that is done in the earth. There is just man unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there is a wicked man to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. The fate of the righteous and the wicked, they're going to both die and meet a maker and be judged by what they did. Verse 9, or chapter 9, Solomon goes on and about death and how it is inevitable, and death is going to happen, and the dead are soon forgotten. And the end of that verse or chapter on down through, he goes on how everything is uncertain and there's so many uncertainties in life. And, you know, and that's where it places people in the, they start worrying about stuff. Verse chapter 10. Solomon looks at life and the time he was living in, and it disturbed him that there was folly and there was human reasoning that outweighed wisdom and honor. And I'm talking about wisdom and honor that comes from the truth of God's word. Is that happening today? It sure is. Evolution and everything, they're wanting to. It's folly when there's so much truth in God's word. And how the world was created disturbed Solomon in his time as man tried to dabble in folly and in falsehood. Again, in chapter 10, he's talking about the fools that are put into places of honor. He keeps on going on it. You know, and then there's these people that are wise, or it talks in those verses about a princess, how someone that should be looked up to, and they become servants. And I thought of America again. You know, how many of us can get pretty close home to us when we start thinking of all the things that you become servant to in your life? You know, there's things that control your life. I'm trying to think of an example right now. It doesn't come to me, but there's, you know, we have to stop everything for food, and which some of those are necessary, but there's things that we do because there's something that we want the outcome of what happens from it. And we become servant to it. Solomon's talking about that in verses 5 to 7. Chapter 11, he goes on and talks about how it disturbed him, the days of darkness. There's just days when people are living in darkness. And chapter 12, old age. He starts talking about the old age and how it can wear you down and you feel old, and the doors are going to be shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low. You know, your teeth wear out and your eyes get dim and the old age sets in. And Solomon looks at it and disturbed him because as he viewed his life, he's heading there and there's life looks dreary. Life looks long. Days can look long. Then in chapter 12, verse 12, he looks at life and studying to learn more and to gain more wisdom. He said it wears you out. We come to this account here. And I'd like to, for the sake of time, we're not going to read. I was going to read all of chapter 12, but I think we're just going to start in verse 13. Read the last two verses here. Chapter 12, verse 13 and verse 14. For change of positions, let's stand as we read these verses. Solomon is viewing all his life, and he's viewing everything that his wisdom can pull out and everything that he knows. And he concludes the book with this. Chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You may be seated. I highlight again, Solomon is looking at life from man's perspective, and he's viewing all of life and everything he sees in life in his wisdom. And he wrote all this in his view from man's viewpoint, and he sums it up in verse 13. This is the conclusion of it. This is the final of it. You want happiness? There's a recipe in here. There's a recipe for happiness in here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And I have three. Can't remember now if I ended up taking it into 2 points. Sorry, I took it into 2 points. There's only 2 points I want to pull out of this. Two things that he talks about in here. Fear God and keep His commandments. There's his recipe for life. And I would like to look at that this morning. I've titled this first one, To Find Happiness, We Must Fear God. To find happiness, you must fear God. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. And let's read that. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Go back to chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O man, young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. There should needs to be a fear of God. And this, Solomon's writing here, and he's saying, do it in your youth. Live life in your youth so that... when you look at it later in life, you don't have regrets. The fear of God is that God is going to bring you into judgment for what you did in life. It's one of the basis of creating that fear in you. Remember now thy Creator. We've probably all made something. And remember that when you make something, you have a choice to do with it. What you're going to do with it. If I make something, I have a choice to destroy it. I like to play with my daughter on the floor sometimes and build little things for her, and she wrecks it down. And it's fine because I let her do it. But as you see, I build it so I have the choice to leave or do it. God created you. And He has the right to bring you into judgment for it. He does. He has a claim on your life. You are His property. We don't like to say it that way. He created you and He left you with a choice, but what are you going to choose? Because He created you. And when He brings you into judgment, He's going to have the say on how He's going to judge you because of what you did. And He's a just judge. He's going to choose according to what you do in life. But the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Creator, in the days of thy youth, you're not getting any younger. I don't care whether you want to put yourself in the youth or whether you want to put yourself back through. You're not getting any younger. Why not start today? A proper fear of God. He has created you. You're His. He has the right to judge you according to how you live your life. So as youth, let's go back to them. As we think of God creating you, you have a responsibility as youth in how you're going to approach life. Are you going to make wise decisions? Are you going to live life in the fear of God? Live life with the realization that what I do, I'm going to be judged by. There's nothing hid from God. God knows everything. How are you going to approach life? Are you going to go out there but we're still in the church, you know. It looks, we come Sunday morning, but we go out there for the pleasures. And we go out there for our happiness. Or are we going to have the fear of God in our heart and live life for God and for His Word and for Him and give Him our all? Because that's going to be the real true happiness. Because when you go out there and you realize and you think that when I have nobody telling me what to do, when I can go out there and have all the joys of life, when I make all the money I need, then I'm going to be happy. You're going to find out that it's so fleeting. It is so fleeting. True happiness comes when we give up our lives to Jesus. Give Him our lives. Live life now in your youth that later on when you look back at it, you don't have regrets. That's what Solomon's talking about in chapter 12, verse 1. This man, I believe, looked back and he had regrets in his life and choices he made. Let's not make the choices to and the mistakes that Solomon did. Well, what is the fear of God? I'd like to just look at a few verses. Take the time to read them. Proverbs 19, and a lot of these come from Proverbs. Another wisdom of Solomon as he's writing here in Proverbs. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The fear of God is life. It brings life to you. Job 28:28. It was another one I'd like to look at for the another one as I think of the fear of God and what it's going to do in your life and what it should be doing. Job 28, verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Choices in life, the fear of the Lord, you want to get wise and to know how to walk through life? Have the proper fear of the Lord. Have the proper realization of who God is. Yes. Second Corinthians 7:1, and then we're back to Proverbs again. There's another one here, and I just like to read. As we think of the fear of God and what it does in our lives. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holy living. A fear of God, it should produce holy living in your life. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13. I trust the Spirit can take these passages and these words and work them out in your life, because we're not going to hold us here over the time. I'm going to not try to. The fear of God, what does it produce? Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. Do I hate? God hates those. The fear of the Lord produces that in your life, or it should. A proper fear of the Lord is going to produce in your life a hate for evil, for pride in your life, arrogancy, and the evil way. It's going to, the fear, proper fear of God is going to produce a hate for that in your life. Proverbs 16, verse 16. I have the wrong verse here, but how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? I'm not sure where that verse is I was looking for there. But I had the thought there. The fear of God causes us to depart from evil and to choose right and to choose good. Let's go on to Proverbs 10, verse 27. Proverbs 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. You know, a proper fear of the Lord is going to produce outworkings in your life that aren't going to put you in the dangerous position. You think about in America how many people get killed in drunk driving and all that. And if they have the fear of the Lord, they wouldn't even partake of it. Fear of God helps you to choose right and prolongs your days, and will help you through life. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. If you have the proper fear of the Lord, and it's such a paradox to think about. Because the proper fear of the Lord, when you're afraid of something, you want to run from it. But no, in this case, when you have a proper fear of the Lord, it produces confidence. It produces calmness to you. Isn't that so great? That we can have that fear of the Lord can produce that in us, that we know that we are walking with Him. We have assurance of salvation because we're walking with Him. The fear of the God. And as we walk through life, it can produce that in your life. It produces confidence that we are doing right. Ultimately, a proper fear of the Lord produces happiness. Yes, it does. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let's look at our second point quickly here this morning yet. There's another recipe in here that Solomon had as he heard the conclusion of this whole matter and what he was looking at. The one was that you needed to have in your life, you needed to fear God and get that in the right perspective. And then he says, and keep His commandments. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 22. What is His commandments? What is His commandments? We could go back to Exodus and we could look at the Ten Commandments. But I believe as Jesus was here and He established and He strengthened the fact that the whole Ten Commandments that are in there is contained right here in two commandments. What's the first one? Verses 36 to 38. Master, which is the great commandment into the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The fear of the Lord is in your life. You're listening to Him. He means everything to you. And you serve Him and you give your life to Him and you love Him and you want to do everything to please Him. Because the love is there and it's what's consuming your life is just to please God and to love Him. And what He's done for you and what you can do for Him. First commandment. Second commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, we got to start. It's not just my relationship with the Lord anymore. It's my relationship with my brothers and sisters. It's my relationship with my neighbor. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's where everything hinges off of. And Solomon, as he viewed life back there in his time, he realized that keep what God would ask of you to do. Keep His commandments, and one of His commandments is to love others as we would maybe love ourselves. We have a tendency to be able to relate to that because we like to make sure that everything is okay with us. Love your neighbor that way. Keep God's commandments. How are we doing? Do we love God? Is He first in our lives? Where's the happiness in your life? Where's the joy in your life? To keep God's commandments and to have it spark happiness in our lives, we must first of all have reverence for God and for who He is. And we must have a love for God and who He is. We must be living lives in obedience to God and to His Word and what the Holy Spirit brings into your life. And the second commandment, as we think of that, walk life as Jesus walked. How did He walk here on this life? Was it all about Jesus and Himself? When He saw somebody needy beside Him, did He just walk on by as we... Recently we heard about the Good Samaritan, you know, and it was in summer Bible school it was. And, you know, Jesus didn't walk by when He saw people that were needy. He didn't just go by them. Second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How did Jesus love people? He loved those that were in need of love. He loved those that were needy people. He gave of His time. He was... Many times in His life He was tired. But He still gave. He gave and He gave some more. Love of God. Jesus loved his God that sent Him here. And he was God, but he loved to do what God called Him to do on this earth. He was obedient to His Father. And as Jesus walked here, He had a divine purpose, and that was to please His Father. He walked through this life in humility. He gave of Himself and He had compassion on those that were about Him. Second commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You want happiness? Look at Solomon. Look at his recipe as he viewed life, this wise man. There's the answer. You want to live a life that you don't have to look back on with regrets. Live in the fear of God. Start it in the fear of God. Live it in His commandments. Just serve give your life to God. give up of yourself to God and let Him take control. Proverbs 16:2, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You want to be happy? Trust in the Lord, serve Him, and you will be happy. Spurgeon said this, happiness consists in being happy with what we have got. Happiness consists in being happy with what we have got and with what we haven't got. In other words, just where we're at, where God places us in life. Living life for Him and realizing God has it all in control. There's happiness. A few more quotes in closing here. Where is happiness? Not in money. Jay Gould, the American millionaire, had an enormous fortune. When dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable man on earth. Not in pleasure. Happiness is not in pleasure. Lord Byron lived a life of pleasure and ease. He wrote, the worm and the canker and grief are mine alone. Men of renown in the world today that was searching for happiness and couldn't find it. Not in military glory. Alexander the Great conquered the known world at his day when he wept. There is no more worlds to conquer. Not in political power. William Tweed became the brilliant boss of Tammany Hall and ruled New York City. He said, my life has been a failure in everything. Not in unbelief. Voltaire was an infidel of the most pronounced type. He wrote, I wish I had never been born. Where is happiness? It's not in position and fame. Lord Beaconsfield enjoyed more than his share of both. He wrote, youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret. Where is happiness? The answer is simple, in Christ alone. He said, your heart shall rejoice and your joy no man shall take from you. Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Where's your happiness coming from today? Where are you and I searching for happiness? Our Constitution says, the Declaration, says, the pursuit of happiness. Let's not run to the world's view of the pursuit of happiness, but let's run to where true happiness is. A fear of God and keeping His commandments here and filling God's plan as we work it out in everyday life. Let us pray.